Christmas Day, Christmas season, the time of year that a lot of people think a lot about giving. Some of it positive, some of it negative. Certainly, it always bothers me that as soon as Halloween is over, Christmas sales begin, and you see the commercialization of Christmas and the emphasis upon the stores. It seems like our whole economy these days is built upon one holiday. It seems like our stores and our businesses are going to make it. They're going to make it because of the Christmas season, and that's kind of a shame that that's sort of been the focus of a lot of it. But there is an emphasis more upon people giving during the Christmas season. Certainly, giving and receiving gifts is a traditional practice, I guess, and families engage in that. But even people giving to charities, there's a lot more giving like that at Christmas time, and I guess that's positive. There's Toys for Tots campaign and lots of programs for homeless and angel trees and all that. And we do see people giving to people who are less fortunate and need that. That's kind of a shame, I guess, in a way that can't continue all year long, that spirit of giving and that spirit of love and sharing. But it does seem to flourish a little bit at Christmas. Certainly, people talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus at Christmas, and that's a positive thing. I think anytime we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a positive thing. People's minds and hearts turn to the Lord, even if it's only one time a year and slightly. We still have to look at the positive aspects of that. It is a shame that a lot of people only do it once a year. That's the only time a year they'll ever think about the Lord. And they'll only think about him primarily as a baby. We'll emphasize a stable in Bethlehem and a baby laid in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And sometimes that's about all the people think about the Lord Jesus. And I think about what it says in Luke chapter 2. When the angels announced his birth, they said this: "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And most people, sadly, don't have any understanding of exactly why Jesus even came into this world, that he came to be our Savior, and that he came to do that by his gift on the cross of Calvary for us. You know, that's something that I never really bothered about talking about the birth of Christ in July or in March or something like that, because it's meaningful at all times. The fact that our wonderful Lord chose to come into this world to become our Savior is a wonderful thing to think about any time, not just at Christmas. It is certainly good to be a giving person. And again, Paul talked a lot about giving in his letters. A lot of people today, when they think about giving to churches, for instance, the only thing they ever think about is tithing. That's really an Old Testament concept. That's a law concept. We're not under the dispensation of law today. We're living under the dispensation of God's grace. And so giving today is to be on the basis of God's grace. And Paul deals with that issue in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, we're not going to talk about giving this morning, but we're going to pick out one verse of Scripture that Paul uses as an illustration of giving. And that centers around our Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to go down with me to verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. As he speaks to them and implores them to give, and not just to give of their substance, but to first give themselves to the Lord, he uses this illustration. He says, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Notice what it focuses on. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace speaks of giving. Grace is God's gift to us. It's an undeserved gift, the unmerited favor or gift of God. And it's giving that is sacrificial. It's giving that is giving out of true love. A lot of what takes place today in the form of giving when men give to other people, sometimes even gifts to family, it's more out of an obligation than it is a true gift of love. And sadly, I think many gifts to charities are that same way, that people feel guilty if they don't give, or makes them feel good if they give. I'm not sure there's a whole lot of true love behind the giving to people who are in need. But when we look at the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says it's his gift of grace to us. It is the true love of God shown in the gift of grace. There are two aspects to Christ's giving, our grace, that are mentioned here in this verse. Number one, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's the first thing. The first aspect of the grace of God is what he gave up for us, the poverty of Christ. What did he give up for us. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes. The second part of this is that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And the second part of this is the riches that we find in Christ and the gift that he has given to us. This morning, we're going to look at the first part of this. What did he give up for us? Next Sunday morning, which will be New Year's Day, we will look at the second part of this. We'll look at the riches that we are blessed with in Christ. As we begin a new year, I think it's always good to remind ourselves of just how richly blessed we have been in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look this morning at what did he give up for us. Let's look at the poverty of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at three different aspects to that. Number one, when you think of the word poverty, you think of people who are poor. You think of people who are living in conditions that are pretty meek, pretty bleak, barren. You know, and you look at the life of the Lord Jesus. If you look at his life here upon this earth, his physical and material wealth, there wasn't much, was there? I mean, his birth was in very, very lowly circumstances. His parents were a very young couple. At least his mother particularly was young. His father might have been an older man. We don't know that for sure. But he was born in pretty lowly circumstances. They had traveled from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, which was, you know, a small little village, the city of David, but it was a small little village. It was little among the thousands of Judah, one of the smallest of the villages. And that's the place he was actually born. And when they got there, they had gone there to register to be taxed by the Caesar. And there was, very few places for people to stay at all. And they couldn't afford much, I'm sure. So they ended up staying in a stable. And that's where Jesus was born. And when he was wrapped up in the swaddling clothes, they laid him in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals. And that's where the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, entered into this world in those very poor circumstances. His family was very poor. Mary and Joseph, when they first took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, they brought a couple of turtle doves, because that's all they could afford to offer. If you were poor, you could, instead of bringing a lamb or a goat, you could bring turtle doves. And that's exactly what they brought to offer, according to the law. Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus was raised to be that. A lot of people say Jesus was never a carpenter, but Mark chapter 6 said he did serve as a carpenter. He did work as a carpenter here upon this earth. He was raised in Nazareth, which is a very small little city in Galilee. In fact, a city that didn't have much reputation. When the disciples first were introduced to Jesus and they heard that he was from Nazareth, one of them asked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that area?" But that's where he was from. And he was raised very, very poor. As he traveled around, the scriptures tell us that he had no place to lay his head. So Jesus lived a very poor life materially and physically here upon this earth. And that's something to consider, that, you think, well, the Lord Jesus Christ born into this world. We're going to talk about just the fact of him becoming a man as a step down in poverty. But when he came to this world, he came to be Israel's king. And you might expect a king to be born in a palace and to have, nice clothes and all the, food he could eat and, just the wealth and lavish riches of a future king. But he had none of that. None of that. He lived a poor life, and his entire life was lived that way. So he did become poor, literally, for us. When we talk about the poverty, he did step down into a life of poverty here upon this earth. He borrowed garments. He borrowed ships. He borrowed lunch. He borrowed a donkey. He borrowed a room. He even ended up borrowing a tomb. The place where he was laid, he borrowed a tomb. Interesting, they only used it 3 days. But he borrowed a tomb. So his life was that way. But that doesn't express the extent of Jesus' poverty. It says, though he was rich. Now, certainly, what does he own? What's his by right with material things? Everything. Everything belongs to him. He is the creator. He is the creator of all things. Therefore, everything belongs to him. He is the sovereign God of glory. Everything is under his control. It's subject to him. We used to sing a song when I was in camp. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. And just to remind us the fact that he is the sovereign Lord of all things. And yet he became poor and gave all of that up. But he became poor in another way. and that he became flesh. The verse of Scripture read in John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We call this, the term that's used for that, is incarnation. Incarnation is not, Jesus didn't have a normal conception. This is not the birth of a new person. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that's not when he came into existence. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. That's why I read John chapter 1 this morning. In the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him. And apart from him, there was nothing that was made that was made. He is eternal. He has always existed. But there came a point in time when he became flesh. That's what incarnation means, to become in flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. This is where an existing person takes a body of flesh. The Lord Jesus was just in the same form that he had with the Father. He was a spirit. But he took a body of flesh and dwelt here upon this earth and existed. Now, why? Look with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Keep your place right here in Hebrews, chapter 2. This is where people get kind of, I guess, questioning about the life of Jesus. They look at him. So many people look at him as just a man because they don't know who he is and they don't know why he came into this world. But Hebrews chapter 2 gives us a little picture of this. Look at verse 14. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." Jesus had to take a body of flesh and blood, just as the children of Israel have bodies of flesh and blood, just like we have bodies of flesh and blood. He likewise shared in the same. Now, why? It tells us that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins. Now, in order to do that, in order to shed his blood and die, he had to take a body of flesh. The only way we could be saved from our sins is if someone had to be a substitute for us. Someone had to die in our place. The problem is none of us, no man who ever walked upon the face of this earth, who was normally born in this world, could do so because of sin. We're all sinners. The sacrifice, the substitute, had to be a sinless sacrifice, a sinless substitute. So the only one who could do that is God himself. And so God's eternal purpose, which was accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, was that his eternal Son would one day take upon himself a body of flesh and blood so that he could shed that blood and that body could be broken for us on the cross of Calvary and he could die for our sins. So that's why he had to take on a body of flesh. What I want you to think about that for a minute and what that meant. God, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, God was manifested in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think about what that means. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We've been studying in Philippians in our Sunday school class, and I stopped just short of this passage this morning because I knew I was going to be talking about it here. First, Philippians chapter 2, go down with me to verse 5. This passage talks to us about the mindset of Jesus Christ, and that's very important for us as far as practical teaching. We're going to look at some of the theological teaching that's involved in this morning. He says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you," or "let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, what mindset was that? Well, here's what he describes it as. "Who, being or existing in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You go back into eternity past. Now, don't think about it too hard because it really was difficult to understand. I always get confused when I start thinking about eternity going backward. I can think of it going forward, but I can't think of it going backward. But God has always existed. He is the eternal God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, has always existed. And think about what it was like for him before the world began. Think about what it was like for him before he became flesh and dwelt among us. There he is in glory with the Father. He is in heaven, the dwelling place of God. He is there in the same form as God, which means he's a spirit. Right? He is there with the same glory of God. Jesus talked about restoring to me the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world. So he had the same glory as the Father. He has all the riches of glory. heaven is this perfect place. It's the dwelling place of God, a perfect place. And we look forward to it in the future. One day we're going to dwell with the Lord forever in heaven in this perfect place. And how wonderful it would be. I hear people talk about sometimes, you know, these stories about people that think that they die and go to heaven and come back. I would think if they really did, they would be so disappointed. They would be crushed that they had to come back. If you were in heaven and had to come back to the earth and live here on this earth and experience what we do on a daily basis, would you like that? That would be terrible. Think of it in terms of the Lord Jesus. That's what He gave up. He gave up what it meant to be in the glory, in the form of God, equal with God, in that perfect place. And that place where the psalmist says there is fullness of joy and there are pleasures forevermore. He gave all that up to come and become a man, to become flesh like us. Now, like us in every sense except one. He was in all points like us except without sin. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but there was no sin. No sin nature, no sin inherited. He was sinless, the sinless Son of God. But He still dwelt in a body of flesh. With all the limitations of this body, He still lived in this world that's been cursed by sin. With all the problems that we face day by day. Only His problems were much, much worse than ours. The sufferings He went through were worse than ours. The conditions that He lived under were worse than ours. He gave all of that up to become a man. Look at what it says. He being in the form, existing in the form of God, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, the same as God. Robbery means something that you would grasp and hold on to. Now, from a standpoint of what would be your preference, it would be to hold on to that. If it were our choice, we would want to hold on to that perfect environment, that perfect place, to be equal with God. But He did not consider it something to hold on to and grasp and not be willing to give up. But he made Himself of no reputation. Literally, the expression means He emptied Himself. I do not believe that He emptied Himself of His deity. I do believe that He emptied Himself of the form that He had with the Father. I do believe that He emptied Himself of the glory that He had with the Father and took upon Himself what it says there, taking the form instead of not of God, but the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He looked like just any other man. He got hungry. He got tired. He got thirsty. When you cut Him, He bled. When He was slapped, it hurt. All the things that we experience in this physical body, He experienced those things. That was a tremendous step down. That was what He gave up for us. That was the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled Himself, it says. To come to this earth at all was a great step down in humility. C.S. Lewis, the English writer, described it this way. He says it would be like us becoming a slug. Now, I don't think that's probably far enough down. But I don't know how far you could explain it. But just think of that. If you had to become a worm, a slug, that gives you at least a little taste of what it meant for the Lord of glory to become a man. But He was willing to do that for us. He made Himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, and He lived that way. He became flesh and yet without sin. When we consider this and we say, why did He have to become flesh? Well, it was to die. Certainly it was to die. And that gives us a picture of the third aspect of His poverty. And that was this. Look with me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This passage uses this expression. It says, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. And we think of that as physical death. But then it says, even the death of the cross. Now, that has two different meanings to it, I believe. Number one, crucifixion, dying on a cross, is probably the most terrible death you can imagine. It's a slow, slow, painful death. It's the most cruel form of capital punishment probably ever devised was crucifixion. So it may mean that, even to the point of being crucified, which is the worst death you can think of. But I think it goes even more than that. It goes to the fact of even Christ's death on the cross and what that meant. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking here about reconciliation. He's talking about the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now, how did he do that? Look at verse 21. It says, "For he," this is God, "made him," Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, if you look in your Bibles there, the words "to be" are not in the original. If you've got a New King James, it says, it doesn't say he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. It literally says he was made sin. He was made flesh when he came into this world, but when he went on the cross of Calvary and he died for us, the scriptures tell us that he was made sin. Now, that is the ultimate step down. Yes, it's a tremendous step down for God to become a man. But for that sinless man, that sinless Son of God, even as a man, to become sin is an even farther step down. He gave up even more. Just giving up glory would have been a tremendous demonstration of love and mercy and grace. But he went farther than that. He went to the cross of Calvary and he was made sin for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, we know this. We've heard this before and I've talked about it numerous times. But when he hung on that cross, there was darkness upon the land. From noon until 3 that day, it says darkness covered the land. I think during those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus Christ bore your sins and my sins on his own body on that tree as he was crucified. He was cursed for us. He was made a curse for us. The scriptures say, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." But this man hung on a tree and bore our sins on his own body on that tree. And that's why he cried out from that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I think that was the ultimate thing that he gave up. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, he spent a lot of time in prayer. There were times he would go off by himself to the mountains. He would at times spend all night long in prayer. Think about why. We compare our prayer life to that and we say we seldom do that. We seldom spend that much time in prayer. But you think about it. He is having fellowship with his Father, something that he used to have continually, something that he used to have at all times as he dwelt with him there in heaven. So he felt that constant need to speak to his Father, to be in fellowship, to be in communication with his Father and talk with him often. Well, on that cross of Calvary, as he hung there for those 3 hours, he couldn't talk to him. He could talk, but he didn't talk back. He heard no answer in reply because the Father had completely and utterly forsaken his Son. He gave up fellowship with his Father. He gave up that relationship with his Father for those hours on the cross because he bore our sins. The Father could not look upon those sins, even though they weren't his. He could not look upon his Son because he took our sins upon himself and died for us. There's no greater poverty than that. There's no greater step down. There's no greater sacrifice than that. While Jesus was there on that cross, and we'll talk about poverty, he had absolutely nothing. He was rejected by his own people, the nation of Israel. They had delivered him over into the hands of the Romans, the Gentiles, who had then crucified him. He had no support, no love, no compassion from any of them. He was forsaken by his family. The only one who was there at the cross of his family that we know of was his mother. His brothers didn't believe in him. Sisters didn't believe in him. His own disciples had abandoned him. The only one that we know of that was there at the crucifixion was John. And John was there to take care of Jesus' mother. So all that he had, he was completely forsaken by the Father in heaven. All that he had, all that was his on that cross was your sins and my sins. That's all he had. And he paid for those sins on that cross. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, think of all that he had. Think of his relationship with his Father, the closeness, the oneness, the perfect fellowship, the relationship there. He gave all that up too, so that we could be made rich. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is love. There is no greater love. There is no greater example. There's no greater expression of love and gift giving than what Jesus Christ gave to us. There are a lot of people who don't like the idea of Christians celebrating Christmas. And I know if you go back and look at the history of it, it's all tied into some sort of a pagan holiday and so forth and the winter solstice and all of that. And people stress that. And, I really have no problem thinking about Christmas and thinking about the birth of our Savior, even if he wasn't born in December. even if that wasn't the time of year that he was born, why would we not rejoice anytime we can in thinking about the birth of this person who came into the world to save us from our sins? Now, I think we go farther, and we need to go farther. Anytime we think about that, we think about his life. We think about his perfect, sinless life. We think about his wonderful teachings. We think about the marvelous miracles that he performed, his compassion for people. But we think about the cross and what it meant and what he accomplished there for us. And we think about his burial. And we think about his marvelous resurrection, because after 3 days from the grave, he came forth unto eternal life. We think about all those things. You know, Jesus suffered for us, I believe, just on that cross. There are people that think he suffered after he was buried. I don't think so. I think he suffered those hours that he was on that cross. And I think when it was over, he said it was over. What did he say? It's finished. Finished. And what did he say at the end? He didn't say, "My God, into your hands I commit my spirit." He said, "Father, into your hands I commit or entrust my spirit." The fellowship was restored. But while on that cross, he experienced the greatest poverty. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sake, he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. We might be made rich. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at those wonderful riches. Not just the riches and the blessings of eternal life, not just knowing we're going to go to heaven, but we have such wonderful riches, such riches that are beyond even our comprehension, the depth of the riches of Christ. We'll look at that next Sunday morning as we see what Christ has given to us by this wonderful sacrifice and gift of his grace. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his coming into this world, but also his death on Calvary, because we know that he died there for our sins and rose again. And we thank you for the wonderful sacrifice that was made, the love and the grace that was shown forth to us at the cross of Calvary. May we think about that, not just at this time of year, but at all times, to be ever mindful of what we have in Christ and what he's done for us, to be ever mindful of the grace and the love that we have received in Christ Jesus, and to rejoice in that, and to take that wonderful and joyous message and to share it with others. We just pray that you'll bless each one who's here today and their families, and bless this day and give them a wonderful day of celebrating with their families this Christmas time and celebrating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. The Lord bless you.